Most of us here today, of course, have kept the Feast of Tabernacles many times. I've mentioned before that I was 9 years old the first time I traveled with my family to the Feast of Tabernacles and my parents and two younger brothers. That was back in 1959. So this year marks feast number 64 in my life. The first several, of course, were as I was growing up with my family. But this is my 54th feast as a baptized adult myself. My wife was 11 years old when she attended her first feast with her parents in Big Sandy. I'll let you ask her how long ago that was. But most of us have kept the Feast of Tabernacles many, many times. We'll be asked at the feast probably how many years, who's kept the feast for maybe 10 years or 20 or 40, and who's there for the first time. But one question I'm always interested in as well, and I'll ask you right now, how many of you have kept the Feast of Tabernacles all of your life? Of course, our children, that's great. See your hands. Well, hold up there again, please, for me. Okay, that's a really good percentage of our congregation. I think that, to me, that's a very encouraging thing, to know that we have members in our congregations, members who will be attending the Feast of Tabernacles, for whom the feast has just simply been part of life for all of your life. Each year, as we come home from the Feast of Tabernacles, we comment, and I hope it'll happen again this year, about how much we enjoyed the feast. And typically, we'll call it the best feast yet, hopefully with many more to come. Over the years, at the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been asked a similar or familiar question. That question is, why are we here? And it's typically followed by a sermon reminding us of God's command for us to observe the Feast of Tabernacles and the reason for that. As has been mentioned, a week from today is the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have a busy week ahead as we're preparing. Of course, we will first of all observe the Day of Atonement on Monday, and then within a couple of days, most of us will begin traveling to a feast site. So as we look ahead to the time when we will be at the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to ask that traditional question just a little bit differently. Why will we keep the Feast of Tabernacles again? Why will you keep the Feast of Tabernacles again? Year after year, isn't it just getting repetitious? 64 Feasts of Tabernacles. That's hard to believe. How many times do we need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles before we get it? Some who are a bit cynical about tithing have suggested that we could just keep the Feast of Tabernacles every other year, or maybe every third year. And then you could take all that money you spend for the feast every year and use it towards something else. Think about all the money you've spent over the years observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Was it worth it? Could you have used that money for something else? Or maybe even just some of it? Not only that, even though we haven't kept the feast yet this year, I'm sure some of you have begun to think about where you want to keep the feast next year. And you'll do it again. So, again, I ask, why do we keep the feast again this year? Don't you know yet what it's all about? Do you need to go spend all that time and money and effort to be somewhere to observe the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, this afternoon we'll think about that a little bit, and I'll share with you four reasons why I believe the Feast of Tabernacles this year is the most important one yet. Not just the best yet, but the most important feast yet. So the title for the sermon today is, Why Should We Observe the Feast This Year? We'll talk about, again, four thoughts I came up with, and you probably come up with several more. There's reasons why it's important for us to keep the feast this year. First of all, I would say we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year because we need time with God. We need holy time. Now, I know you spend time with God every day in prayer, every day in Bible study. You're always aware of God. You strive to be obedient, and you live in a way that's focused on His commands, His instructions. You live in a way that pleases Him. He's on your mind constantly. But God has given us holy time that is specifically dedicated to Him. Of course, the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath is holy time. That's why we are here today. That's why we're here every week, to observe His Sabbath. The annual festivals as well work together with the weekly Sabbath to remind us and to provide for us formal time that is dedicated to and set aside for the worship of God and to honor Him. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, you know so well, lists the annual festivals, including the Passover and the Sabbath and the holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Some very basic and I think important details in those opening words for this chapter. God proclaims these to be His feasts. We know that the word translated feast could also be translated an appointed time or an appointed meeting. These are scheduled events that God has set aside for us, times for us to be with Him. Life is awfully busy, and we all have much going on so much of the time. Now for us, again, as we are here each week for the Sabbath, I don't think we ever get too far away from our recognition of and our being reminded of God and His our connection to Him. But if we didn't have that connection, we'd be just like anybody else. We would be busy 7 days a week doing what we want to do, carrying out our business, having our pleasure, and doing things that we enjoy. God wants us to take one day each week for Him. And He set that aside for us. And we learn to appreciate that. May have been a bit of a challenge at first, at some point in your life, but we learn to understand and appreciate why the Sabbath is so important. And it becomes very much a part of our life all week long. You know, the command says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We don't observe the Sabbath just from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. We observe, or we're aware of, and we remember the Sabbath and build our life around it continually. So a feast is an appointed time, an appointed meeting, a scheduled event that God has set aside for us. To proclaim the feast means a summons or an invitation. It means to call God's people together. And so we gather, we're summoned to the Sabbath and to the annual holy days. A convocation, obviously, is a meeting or a gathering. So we come together and we gather together on the Sabbath. We have a Sabbath service. The reason we have this meeting, this gathering, is because God told us to come together for this purpose. and the meeting or gathering is holy because of God's presence. When we come together on his Sabbath day, we always begin the Sabbath service with a prayer, seeking God's presence, asking him to be here to guide us, asking him to make this a holy gathering, a holy convocation. So this chapter lists, first of all, the Sabbath, and then the Passover, and then the seven annual holy days as appointed times when we're called together to meet in God's presence. And of course, these are not just arbitrary exercises. He doesn't tell us to do these things just to see if we'll obey him. Each of these appointed times has a very important meaning and a purpose. God could have commanded us to do most anything. What if he commanded us that every fall for 1 week, we all had to wear knee-length lime green socks? He could have commanded us to do that, but it would have been silly, would have been pointless, would have been arbitrary. God calls us together for his appointed time with us for a purpose, and we're certainly aware that the Sabbath day, the Passover, each of the annual holy days, has a very important lesson, a very important reason for us to observe those times. Consider the Sabbath. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. We could compare this to Leviticus 23, verse 3, which is the first of the appointed times that God lists in this chapter. He repeats the Sabbath command. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a solemn rest. That's Leviticus 23. And here we see in Genesis 2, of course, the creation of that day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Then thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God includes the Sabbath as the seventh day of creation. God blessed and created this day. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He set it, made it different from the rest of the days of the week so that we would have time with him. Some people are cynical and they ask, well, how do you know that this day you observe as the Sabbath is really the seventh day of the week? After all the years, all the things that have happened through history, how do we know that this is the same day, the seventh day, on which God rested? Well, if you consider it, there have been, of course, many dark times in history, many cultures and religions, many different calendars that people have operated by, but the weekly cycle has never been broken. The weekly cycle was built into the creation. And we don't have to go all the way back to Genesis 1 to consider that. First of all, we know that the Jewish religion has always kept very careful track of which day is the seventh. They're the one group that has kept the Sabbath as the sign between them and God. And we also can consider, of course, that Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. So we don't have to go back to creation to figure out which day of the week is the Sabbath. Christ kept the Sabbath. He would not have kept it on the wrong day. And the cycle clearly from that point forward has continued without interruption. So the seventh day of the week, every week, is holy time. It's time that God has sanctified and set apart for himself. The rest of the week is ours to do what we would do, of course, within God's law. But the seventh day is God's, and he commands us to remember it and to keep it holy. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 again. Drop down to verse 39. Leviticus 23. Again, we're not going to go through all of the days that are listed here, but we'll drop down to verse 39 in Leviticus 23. So on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath rest. The Feast of Tabernacles is another example of time that God has set aside for himself. In this case, the first day of that week is a holy day, it's a Sabbath, but we are to observe all of the days of that week, 7 days, and then even the eighth day, which again is a Sabbath. So God has set aside time for us to be in his presence, to come before him. Something that we should give thought to, actually, as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, that we will be gathering and assembling at the various locations where God has set up for us to be, to observe and to be in his presence. And it is an appointed time. It's something that God has scheduled specifically for us. So we need that time with God. We need to be connected to him. We need to not get so wrapped up in the other aspects of our life that we don't keep him at the center of our lives. So that's the purpose of holy time, to remind us continually of our connection to and our need to be seeking and receiving God's blessing. So let's consider another reason why we should keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year and every year. Every year you have this experience. By observing the feast again this year, we'll be encouraged and refreshed. God provides us with a very special time that is set aside to be with him and to honor him. And it's a time that offers us encouragement. We all know how difficult life can be at times. Sometimes, in fact, life is just almost overwhelming. Now, on one level, we realize that our trials during the course of the year are blessings, because they help us to grow in our faith, grow in our obedience to God. But our loving Father doesn't want us to be discouraged by those challenges and difficulties. And so he gives us a special time to celebrate, to be refreshed in our understanding about the promises of God's kingdom to come, and to be encouraged as we look forward to the time that that week of celebration represents. This Feast of Tabernacles gives us a much-needed break from the routine of life. It's not that everything else stops, because even as we observe the feast, there are things that are happening in our lives that are still perhaps challenging. But God gives us the opportunity to get away from our regular routine, to go to a place that he has chosen for us and a place that he has placed his name, to be with family, to be with brethren, to hear messages about the hope that we have each day for that week. God knows the value that we can have in that extra boost, in that extra encouragement. I've noted, felt in my life, that, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles just seems to come along just in time. Just when we need that break. Just when we can be encouraged by the special blessings and opportunities God will give us by observing that time, by keeping that appointment that he's made with us. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Start in verse 24. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24, the previous verse tells us to tithe on our income during the year. Picking up in verse 24, talking about, let's go back and start earlier. Let's start in verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, we'll start in verse 22. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in the field that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Eternal, your God, in the place where he chooses his name to abide. Now, this tithe is different from the tithe mentioned previously. Previously, the tithe that is mentioned is one that is taken to and shared with the Levites. This is a tithe that we are to enjoy and to eat, benefit from directly ourselves. He says, the tithe of your grain and wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds, in other words, your income. This was an agricultural society tithing on their income, that you may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. So we learn important lessons from the observance of the week, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But if the journey is too far so that you're not able to carry the tithe, you know, how do you carry, you know, 10% of your corn crop? Or your oats and your cattle. If you have a way to travel, it's to travel, and it's cumbersome to carry a tithe of your income for that year, then change it to money. And that's the way we finance and provide for our days. If it's too far, when the Eternal your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money and take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Eternal your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or a similar drink. My guess is that you could pick up the oxen and sheep and wine at a local Walmart if you're observing the feast in that time. You'd use the money for the things that you would like to enjoy, and you shall eat there before the Lord, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So God gives us this special time of year to enjoy the blessings that he's given us to us all throughout the year as we have saved and prepared for that tithe, one-tenth of your income to be used within maybe a two-week period, usually provides a good deal, more than what is necessary just for that trip. So God has provided a way for us to enjoy that. You may be questioned at times by others, but how can you afford to go on a vacation like that every year? Others would look at what you're doing as a vacation. How can you afford to do that every year? You know, but it's not hard to understand. First of all, we save 10% of our income toward it. And secondly, we don't have all those other holidays to waste money on. We focus on the days that God has set aside for us, the appointments he has made for us. At a feast of we talk about whatever your heart desires. At one of the Feasts of Tabernacles a couple of years ago, one of the ministers confessed that at the feast each year, he treats himself to sugary breakfast cereal. Can't have it during the year, it's not healthy, but for that week, he goes down and he buys a couple of boxes, I forget what it was, Cap'n Crunch or Frosted Flakes or something, just so that he could have, that was what his heart desired to just enjoy as a special treat that he didn't allow himself the rest of the year. And you know what? As the feast continued, other ministers confessed the same thing. that was one of their favorite things about the feast was to give themselves that kind of a special treat. Now, I'm not into sugary cereals myself, but there are things that we enjoy, things that we don't maybe have the time or the luxury or don't allow ourselves so much other times. But whatever our heart desires, of course, always within God's law, it's certainly something that we look forward to. And it's a special, special treat for us to enjoy during the week that we're there. So God wants us to have physical pleasure. Well, he wants us to enjoy what he's given to us. verse 41, Leviticus 23, verse 41. Back to Leviticus, verse 41. There are lessons to be learned. Leviticus 23, verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the eternals for 7 days in the year, a statute in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. There are things for us to learn and to remember from how God has worked with his people in the past. One of the primary lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles is to learn that we live, and that our life is temporary, and where we live is temporary during the feast, during our lifetime. The Feast of Tabernacles with the temporary dwellings represents that. We live in a way that is not permanent. We are sojourners and pilgrims on a journey to God's kingdom, and that's what these people of Israel learned as they were on their journey to their land of promise. And it's something that we are to remember and to learn from. There are a lot of things about this life that we learn that help us to look forward to what God promises to us that are not part of this world. This life is temporary. Our goals are not just in this world and in this time. We look forward to much, much more. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 13. Those who have come before us and those who have been faithful before us learned the very same lesson. They're summarized here in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It's talking about those that have been mentioned previously in this chapter, where it says, these have all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're in that same kind of a situation. We see what God has promised, and we see them off in the distance. We see that the kingdom of God and what Jesus Christ will accomplish when he returns is something that we look forward to, but it's in the future. We recognize it. We have faith that it will happen. We embrace them. We make it part of our life and our hope and our future. And we realize that for now, we are living in a life that's in a way that's temporary. We're looking forward to something else that's ahead of us that is permanent. For those, verse 14, who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they came, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back to what they had before, but it's because what they're looking forward to was really distant, far away, maybe not as tangible. But they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. So the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that our hope is in the future and in God's kingdom, not in this world. I won't take the time to read it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses, Paul talks about how this body He compares our physical body to a tent or to a tabernacle, and that is temporary, and that we look forward to a permanent life that we will receive, the immortality that we will receive through Jesus Christ. And that lesson is something that we learn continually, but especially emphasize as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. One more consideration in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. just kind of a simple statement here about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to introduce the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. Not much is said about the spiritual kingdom of God in the Old Testament. The prophets wrote about the millennium and some of the physical restoration. Daniel spoke of a kingdom that would be eternal, but not much detail is given until Jesus came to introduce the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Lawanida, a lexicon, says that preaching the gospel means to tell the good news. I think we're familiar with that, of course. Gospel means the content of good news in reference to what Jesus was preaching. So the message of the gospel is about the kingdom of God. The lexicon goes on to say that in a number of languages, the expression the gospel or good news cannot be translated literally, so it's rendered by a phrase. For example, the good news is translated into a phrase, news that makes one happy, or information that causes joy, or it can be translated a message that brings a smile. The gospel is just that. It's the good news. It's news that makes us happy. It's news that makes us smile. It's good news about what life is about and what Jesus Christ is offering to us as our future. So we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we're reminded of that, of the kingdom itself, which goes beyond the millennium, but of course the good news of the changes that Jesus Christ will bring about. So we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can be continually, as we keep it, encouraged and refreshed as we pursue that promise, those promises that we know are part of the news that makes us, gives us reason to smile and reason to hope. Another consideration for why it would be, is important for us to observe the feast again this year, is that we keep the feast to remember the past and the future. We keep the feast to remember the past and the future. Memory, of course, is one of the most important functions of our brain. As we grow older, we joke sometimes about the frustration of forgetting a name or forgetting why we got up and left the room. I think there's some kind of a force field at my office door. As soon as I walk out of the room, I have no idea what I was going to do. But there's again some kind of a switch, because as soon as I sit down, I remember. We all forget things at times, and we know that memory is something that's very critical. It's important in our lives so that we can have and learn the lessons that we are gaining as we continue through life. Consider Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. This shows us the importance of remembering the past and of remembering the future. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. It's a challenge to remember the things from the past. Remember the things from history. Remember specifically the things that Jesus Christ, or that the Israel experienced and what they learned. Think back on the way that God worked with his people through the ages. And remember what God has done. Then it says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times from things that are not yet done. God has not only controlled everything that has happened in the past, and we're to remember that, but also God is going to be in complete control of what happens in the future. And we remember that God is in charge, that God is the one who has a plan that he has carried out through the ages, and he is going to carry out on into the future. And he has the power and the authority to carry out that plan. One reason we observe the Feast of Tabernacles again this year is because we need to remember the things that are going to happen. We need to be reminded of future events. We need to be reminded as we observe the fall holy days of the coming intervention of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. We need to be reminded of what will happen when he returns and when he establishes God's government on the earth. Our hope is based on remembering what is still to come. There are a number of favorite passages that will be reviewed at the Feast of Tabernacles, again, that remind us of what God or what Jesus Christ will accomplish when he returns. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. We live in a world that is falling apart. We live in a world that is crumbling as we're watching it happen all around us every day. As we observe these fall holidays, we're reminded of a much better future, of what we're looking forward to. Let's consider here a few verses in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. You know, we can think of beautiful locations and places and scenery that we have, that we're familiar with. These are places that, again, will be beautiful and spectacular in the way that they will be restored. They'll see the glory of the eternal, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Jesus Christ will restore his nation, his people, from all their trials and difficulties and the punishment that they've endured at the end of the age before his return. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You could continue through the chapter. The verses here, again, describe a world to come, places that will be restored, the blessings that Jesus Christ will bestow upon all the nations as he intervenes and as he provides the healing for the world, both physically and spiritually. These are things that are important for us to be reminded of, to look forward to be refreshed, and to realize what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish. And we look ahead and we remember the future. We remember the things that we will be able to appreciate with and in that time. Let's look at another thought here in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. One of the things that part of this world, part of this society, is to look back on and remember the catastrophes and the disasters that have happened in the past. And we have memorials to remind us. Not too long ago, September 11th, there were elaborate ceremonies to remind us what happened on that date on September 11th in 2001. The terrible things that occurred, the disaster that took place. The Jewish people had their list of memories as well, and the memorials they had for their disasters that they recalled. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18, speaks of some of them. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. The word of the Eternal of Hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, it says, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, each one of those fast days marked a disaster at the temple. When in the city of Jerusalem, the temple was attacked, when there was tragedy that took place on those dates. You could go back to some of the verses, the accounts in 2 Chronicles and see just what exactly happened when the temple on those dates suffered a terrible tragedy, an attack, and people lost their lives, and people memorialized those events by having a fast on those days. And this was part of their history, part of their culture. The prophecy here is that, look, those events that were memorialized, there was tragedies that were remembered and marked that took place in the past, shall be turned into joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. For the house of Judah, therefore love, truth, and peace. These solemn reminders of catastrophes, 9/11, Pearl Harbor, the Holocaust, the events that have taken place in the history that we can draw on, those things that are remembered continually are going to be fade into in memory and be replaced by celebrations, because people will have not look. They won't look back at the past, at the terrible things that happened. They'll look at what is happening and what the future holds that Jesus Christ will provide, as He is the one who will be in charge of this earth. And so people will remember things, learn to remember different things, and be reminded of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. One reason we observe the feast each year is so that we can appreciate and remember the things that will come, the things that will happen, the promises that are ahead of us. Again, our lives are sometimes very challenging. Our lives are sometimes difficult, but we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is in charge, and that He will return, and that He will restore this earth, and that we will be part of that restoration. One more thought that I'll share with you as we think about observing the Feast of Tabernacles once again this year. Caution, speed bumps ahead. You know, I find myself often speaking about the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles in idealistic terms. It is the special time of year that we look forward to all year long. Many of us will be traveling, maybe to places we've not been to before. Many of us will be staying in a nice Vrbo, one of those vacation condos, or maybe in a resort. We'll be looking forward to being with family, being with friends, looking forward to sharing accommodations with our good friends and with our families. And of course, we anticipate the daily church service and the encouraging and positive messages that we're going to hear. God intends for us to find this to be a very special and enjoyable time of year. But it probably won't be perfect. We know from experience that sometimes somebody in the family during the feast gets sick. where sometimes the weather isn't perfect, where sometimes a flight gets delayed, where sometimes the car breaks down. Sometimes the trials and concerns that we're already dealing with kind of creep back into our lives, even as we're enjoying the feast, and it makes it hard at times to be enthusiastic and excited. And frankly, sometimes as the week continues, we just kind of get tired and cranky. And there can be friction. There can be challenges during the feast. We know that it's not something we will always find to be just exactly the way we want it to be. As we consider that, I'm not trying to take anything away from the feast, but just to recognize that we know there will be some challenges as we observe this special time. And if we think everything's going to be just perfect the whole week, then we're probably going to be disappointed. But we can always enjoy and benefit from the feast, even if there are some speed bumps along the way. A couple of things to keep in mind. Be sure that every day during the feast includes prayer. Be sure that every day during the feast includes study of God's word, relating, maybe reading scriptures that relate to the faith, to the feast. Remember, the first point, this is holy time. This is time that God has set aside for us to spend with him. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 14, we'll be rejoicing in God's presence. And in doing so, we learn to fear God always. As we observe and continue through the feast, if our focus is on worshiping God, then we're going to be much more likely to be able to deal with the speed bumps that we may encounter. So remember and keep God at the front of your observance of the feast. Secondly, another thing that will help us deal with any speed bumps, take time every day to consider the spiritual blessings of the feast. The scriptures we read in Deuteronomy emphasize the physical side of the feast, enjoying those things that are special treats for us, things that we don't maybe enjoy at other times of the year. But the physical is not what the feast is all about. Consider why you'll be at the feast. It's because you have been called into God's truth. The mystery of the kingdom of God has been revealed to you. Being at the feast means that we have an understanding of God's plan. We see our part in it, and we're learning what it will be like when Jesus Christ rules over the world and we reign with him. And we understand, we know, that that understanding is priceless. As Paul expressed in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, we have the riches of the full understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The greatest treasures we have, the most important blessings we have, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God, which is what brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles. So keep that in mind as well. Take time each day to consider those spiritual blessings and what it means that you're even there, that you're at God's Feast of Tabernacles. Another thing that will help you deal with some speed bumps along the way is think about what you're going to bring home from the feast. Think about what you're going to bring home from the feast. Again, you've observed the feast maybe dozens of times, as I have. Think about what you're going to bring home from the feast this year. Will the feast this year include, well, you will bring home some photographs, some sweatshirts, a coffee mug, a refrigerator magnet, but what we really can bring home is a deeper appreciation for and commitment to our calling. Think about what you've learned from the feast you've kept in the past. You might have made some mistakes in the past that you don't want to repeat. You might have learned some lessons that were very positive that you want to be sure that you keep in mind as you keep the feast again. Think about what you're going to bring home from the feast this year. Maybe you have some objectives, some things that you'd really like to focus on and accomplish personally as you observe the feast. You know, it's easy for one feast to blend into another, and pretty soon there's a whole bunch of them, and they kind of run together. But what lessons do we learn as we observe the feast? To be conscious and aware is something that will help us to truly benefit. So consider, as you prepare to go to the feast, what you want to bring home from the feast. And you know what? It isn't the same if you can't be at a feast site. That's true. There'll be some who will not be able to be at a Feast of Tabernacles site. And it isn't the same. But it isn't different. It isn't different. The understanding, the promises, the calling, the hope, the future in God's kingdom, it's all the same. Circumstances in life sometimes make it so that people are not able to travel to a feast site, but it does not mean that they can't benefit fully from the Feast of Tabernacles. It's all still there. It's all part of the reason we observe the feast. You're still meeting your appointment with God and spending holy time with Him. You're still in His presence. You still experience, again, the promises and the hope. We still have that same future that God's kingdom is ahead for all of us. Those spiritual blessings are the same. It's the physical circumstances that are different. We acknowledge that, but at the same time, what's most important is those spiritual blessings. And one last thought, brace yourself. Because when you come home from the feast, it's going to be colder, it's going to be darker, it's going to be gloomier, and there'll be some challenges and trials waiting for us. Those things will happen. And then what'll we do? Well, we'll start preparing for next year. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 has an important thought in it that we can consider. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, we've been called to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Circumstances sometimes seem to cloud our lives, but that promise we have that we focus on during the fall holy days in particular, and specifically during the Feast of Tabernacles, those days, the promise of those days does not fade. So as we deal with life, as we move on after the Feast of Tabernacles, we still can be encouraged by what we have experienced, what we have benefited from by observing the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a very special time, one we look forward to and one that we can thoroughly benefit from. We know that as His children, we are always in God's presence. And He is always at the center of our lives. But on these holy days, God gathers His family together for a celebration. And we need that holy time to spend with Him and as a church family. God has set aside opportunities for us to renew our hope and our faith and our strength. We can be encouraged, we can be refreshed. The break from the everyday routine of life is very helpful to us to give us that refreshment. And when we return from the feast, we continue to be motivated and continue to look forward to those things that we've been reminded of as we've observed the feast. So what number of Feast of Tabernacles is this for you? Whatever it has been, we'll add one more to it and we'll move on. And we're thankful that God has revealed his purpose and the importance that we see in continuing to observe his feast last year, this year, and next year, continually observing his days. Now, Randy and I are scheduled to be with the Newark congregation on the Day of Atonement, so this is the last Sabbath that we will be with you prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know that most of us will be leaving in the next few days. And so just a parting thought, please remember to keep each other in prayer, especially pray for those who will not be traveling to the feast, that they can have a beneficial and an encouraging time as well. And ask, of course, for God's protection and care for all of us as we travel and as we observe the feast. And as we do observe the feast once again this year, we look forward to being back home together again a few weeks from now to share those stories and pictures. So God be with you, bless you, take care of you, and have a tremendous feast season, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, and Last Great Day.